I appreciate you bearing with me. I haven't been feeling 100% today, so I wanted to go make sure I could get through this lesson all right. In John chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we find a very interesting account of Jesus appearing to his disciples one more time after his resurrection. And I hope the thoughts that we have today, especially considering Peter, as you think about the end of 2010 and your life this past year, the things that you've experienced, the things that you've done, the decisions that you've made, that there are some lessons that we all can learn from this, both about ourselves and about God, and about the new year that we have in front of us. We've talked about that a little bit already, but I hope this will be a reminder as we enter into that new year in the next few days. Read with me in John 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, a lot of times when people are talking about this particular chapter in the Bible, and especially in reference to Peter, there's a lot of opinions and a lot of assumptions that go on about different things that Peter says and that the disciples do. And one of the things that's been said in particular is in verse 3, when Peter makes this decision to say, "I'm going fishing," well, there's Peter again. He's just acting rashly, and he's just giving up on his relationship with Christ. He's giving up on being a disciple, and saying, "I'm going fishing," means he's going to go get in a boat and he's going back to his old life before Christ. If you remember in Luke chapter 5, Peter enters the scene as a fisherman, professional fisherman, along with James and John. And that's where Jesus finds them, and that's where they begin their relationship with Jesus and their learning from Jesus as his disciples. "So I'm going fishing. That's it. Jesus, this is over with. I'm giving up." But I want to tell you something. We've already seen in John chapter 20, and if you look at the other accounts of the gospel accounts, Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, has already appeared to Peter and the other disciples on other occasions. They know that Jesus isn't simply dead. They know that he's risen from the dead, and they're starting to put all the pieces together. And Jesus had told them to go there in Galilee and to wait for him to come and to talk to them. And so rather than jumping to any conclusions and saying Peter saying "I'm going fishing" means I'm going back to my old life, I think it's more reasonable just to suggest that he was being productive with his time. We're here, we're waiting for Jesus, and so what we're going to go do is I'm going to go fishing. Maybe they just simply needed something to eat. Sometimes maybe we sit around and think, you know, "I need this" or "I need that," and we think about that or we make statements about that rather than getting up and doing something about that. To me, what Peter is doing, he's just simply using his time productively. But in verse 3, they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And as I already mentioned, this is a very similar scene to the first time that they encountered Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Jesus had been teaching the people, and he sees these fishermen coming back to land after a night at work, and they've caught nothing. And so Jesus gets into Peter's boat and says, "Cast off to the shore," and he teaches the people offshore in the boat, probably to keep them from hanging all over him, as they seem to be doing throughout the scripture, so that he could continue teaching them. But here, in this instance, in John chapter 21, they also catch nothing, just like they did at their very first encounter with Jesus. And I think this is important. I think it's important that he begins their relationship in this way and he ends their relationship in this way. Because in Luke chapter 5, he says, after he got done teaching, he says, now, let's go off a little further and let's catch some fish. And Peter says, look, Master, we have been out all night. We've been fishing. We're professional fishermen. We haven't caught anything, but because you've asked us to do this, we'll do that. And they go off and they catch a multitude of fish. And then we pick up in verse 4 of John chapter 21. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. And so in the same way, Jesus introduced his disciples to himself. He before he ascends back to heaven, he does the very same miracle that they're there. And I would suggest to you that probably, first of all, they don't recognize Jesus because the Bible says in verse 4, the day was now breaking. Probably it's still dark. It's still early. They've been out at sea. They're still not to the land. So Jesus is a little far off. And so they can't see him that clearly. And so that makes sense why they don't recognize that that's who it is. And also you think, well, you know, who else is going to be telling them what to do when they're fishing? But if you've ever been fishing somewhere, and if you're, especially if it's in a place when there are other people around and you're fishing and somebody sees you and you're not catching anything, they'll say, oh, I know this great place. If you just walk a few feet and cast over there, that's where you're going to catch fish. That's my special place. So Jesus' statement wouldn't have triggered them to know that it was Jesus either. But he tells them to cast on the other side, and they've probably already cast it on the right-hand side. I mean, they've been out there all night. But nevertheless, probably hoping that they could get something, they honor this man's request, and they cast on the right side. And then they're not even able to haul all the fish in that they get. Now, what do you think is going through their minds? We've been out here all night, we've caught nothing. This sounds familiar. This sounds like something that's happened before. In verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Peter, realizing that this was Jesus, he was so excited and he was so ready to go and be with Jesus again. They had been waiting for him to come and meet them here. But I want you to look back to Luke chapter 5. And I want you to notice what happened on the first occasion when Jesus did this with his disciples. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to find our answer in about verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Now I want you to think about Peter's, the difference of his response when he's first introduced to Jesus. He doesn't know much about him, but the one thing he does know about Jesus is that they hadn't caught anything, and all of a sudden they're hauling in a great number of fish. This man has just performed some type of miracle. I mean, it may have been a coincidence if they cast on the other side and caught maybe 2 or 3 or 10, but that's not what they caught. They caught a huge amount of fish. And one, I can't remember whether it's this place or Luke 5. I think it's Luke 5 where it says it's 153. But either way, they caught a great number of fish. This man has just performed a miracle. And so that's all Peter really knows about Jesus. And so he falls down. I'm a sinful man, Lord. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Go away from me. But in this instance, after Peter and the other disciples have spent some time with Jesus, have come to learn how Jesus feels about them, have come to learn who Jesus really is, especially now that they know He's the resurrected Son of God, Peter jumps out of the boat to come to Jesus. Now you would think that now that he knows for sure that this is the Son of God, even more so he would realize his sinfulness. And he would want to stay as far away from Jesus as possible. I mean, come on, the last thing we really hear about Peter, except for the fact that he ran to the tomb when he found it was empty, the last thing we hear before that is him saying, "I don't know who this guy is. I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know him. I don't have a relationship with him." But he doesn't. The more he learns about Jesus, the more he wants to be close to him. The more that he wants to have a relationship, and the more he realizes Jesus wants to have a relationship with him. And Jesus, no matter what his sinfulness has been, no matter what he's committed in his life, he knows that Jesus wants him. That Jesus wants to have a relationship with him. And so he jumps out of the boat when he figures out that it's Jesus. And knowing how much Jesus loves him, he throws himself into the sea and goes to him. Then in verse 8, "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn." Well, there's our answer. There's the 153. I knew it was somewhere in there. But I want you to think about what Jesus has done. As they're coming to the land to meet Jesus, and he's prepared this breakfast, what did he prepare it on? The Bible says a charcoal fire. Turn with me back to John chapter 18. The last time Peter had been near a charcoal fire at the same time with Jesus, this is what happened in verse 17 of John chapter 18. "Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself." So as Peter is swimming out to meet Jesus, what is he confronted with but the very same, or at least a very similar situation from when he had denied Jesus. From when he had said, "I don't even know who this man is. I'm just here warming myself." What does Jesus cause Peter to do as he comes to him? He causes him to confront his sin. Causes him to confront his weaknesses. And I want to suggest to you that if all of us would hope to come near Jesus, if you would like to have a relationship with Jesus, you are going to have to confront your sin. You are going to have to confront your weaknesses. And you're going to have to confront the consequences if you continue in those weaknesses and those sins. But Peter comes to Jesus. And why does he come to Jesus? Because as sinful and as weak as he is, he knows that the answer is in Jesus. He knows that the hope is that in drawing closer to Jesus, not pushing himself away, not saying, "Lord, get away from me, for I'm a sinful man," but, "Lord, I've got to get close to you. Lord, I've got to fix this, and you're the only one that can help me do it." And so, as he comes to this charcoal fire, he is easily reminded of his denial of Jesus. And then in verse 12, "Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Now, I want to ask you something. Did you listen to what Jesus asked him? He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, how many times in the gospel accounts do we see the disciples, the apostles, fighting amongst themselves? Who's the greatest? Who's more committed? Who's the best disciple of them all? And Jesus every time rebukes them for thinking this way. Why does Jesus ask Peter and cause him to think this way? "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Peter had always been ready to say, "Lord, I'm ready. I love you more than anybody. I'm ready to die for you. Nobody is more committed to you more than I." And I would imagine that you and I would like to think the same thing of ourselves often. I'm committed to Jesus. My life is about serving Him. I love Jesus and I'm thankful for what He's done, and my appreciation is shown in my life. But when Jesus asks him this, it reminds him that he's had this attitude before. It reminds him that this is what he's done. "Jesus, I love you more than anybody." But notice Peter's answer. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter didn't answer Jesus' question, did he? Because Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" And it's not out of disrespect. It's because Peter knew what the Lord was getting at. Peter knew what Jesus was doing, causing him to confront his sin. He's there at the charcoal fire where he denied Jesus, and Jesus is asking him, "Do you love me more than these? Because what you showed back there at that other charcoal fire did not say that, did not tell me that you loved me more than these." And so Peter was humbled. And if we're going to be able to have a true and proper relationship with Jesus, we're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to look at your life. You're going to have to think about 2010. And while you may sit there this morning, and I will sit here this morning, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we sing songs about God and about Jesus, and you know, it's great, and it is great to be here, but at the same time, each time we take the Lord's Supper, we should be confronted with what we are remembering and what brought about this memorial. It was your sin and it was my sin. And that should humble us and cause us to realize, "No, Jesus, I can't say that I love you more than anybody else, but I can tell you I do love you." And I think that's what Peter was doing at this point, and the reason Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" He's changed his attitude. He's understood what it takes to have a true relationship with Jesus. Humility. And then in verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, if you remember in Luke chapter 5, when they were introduced to Jesus in this similar way, that it ended in a similar fashion, in that they had caught all of this fish and they were coming back, and he said, "Look, things are about to change in your lives. You're no longer going to be fishers of fish. You're going to be fishers of men. Your attitude towards the world, your attitude towards God, your attitude towards yourselves, everything is going to have to change for you to be able to do this." And this was one aspect of Peter's life that still needed changing, his attitude. And each time he said, "Yes, I love you," Jesus said, "Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." And so they're given a commission. This is what you're to do. If you love me, this is what you're to do. And also, he did this publicly before the other disciples, because it would have been easy for Peter to run to the other apostles and say, hey, Jesus came to me and he said, we're okay. He said, we're fine. I've repented of my sin and we're before. And they may be a little skeptical, but Jesus does before all the apostles and he shows them, he commissions Peter to this work. Tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, so that they know Jesus has accepted Peter. He's accepted his repentance. He's forgiven Peter, and he's charging Peter to go forward, to continue in his work. And that's something we need to understand about Jesus' relationship with us. I don't know what your life has been like this year, except for that the little time that I've known you and that you've done in my presence. I don't know what you've done in your house. I don't know what you've done in your room. I don't know what you've done with your friends. I don't know what you've done with your coworkers. I don't know the things that you've said. But God knows. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer makes it abundantly clear. God knows all things. We're naked before Him. So don't try to hide it. Don't try to ignore it. And Peter knew that he can't ignore his sin before God. We must confront our sin and we must do something about this. And we must realize that if we truly come to God with a repentant heart, He will forgive us. Look in 1 John chapter 1. I love this passage because it's so comforting to me. It strengthens my faith in the blood of Christ and in God's love for me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, let's start with verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And so what John tells us as he's writing to Christians, he says that you've been forgiven, you've entered into the body of Christ, and you've sinned again, and you think that there's no hope. And what John tells us is that Jesus, if we're repentant of our sins, and if we acknowledge, if we confess our sins before God, we can and will be forgiven of our sins. And that's what Peter understood here, that Jesus was doing with him. As he confessed his love for him, he acknowledged where he had been. But notice that every time Jesus responds with a commission. And so we don't need to simply come, we pray to God and we ask for forgiveness. And yes, that's a relief, that's a comfort. But what God tells us is, okay, I'll forgive you, but get to the work. Get to doing my will. Look at your life, figure out where it needs to be fixed. Figure out the things that you're lacking and get to it. Do it. And for Peter, he said, look, Peter, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. I've got work for you to do. Lay aside your sin and get to the work. And then in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now this phrase, you will stretch out your hands, came to be known in the first century and onward. Well, there's some debate as to whether this phrase came to be known or related to crucifixion at this point. But it did at some point become related to crucifixion. When you said, your hands are going to be stretched out, you knew where you were going. You knew what was ahead of you. And so this seems to be exactly what Jesus is inferring to Peter. You are going to die. And the interesting thing about it is, we ask, well, is Peter ready to die? Is he ready to change? Really, Peter doesn't have to change much if you're just asking, is he ready to die? Because as we read through the gospel accounts, how many times, Peter, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'm ready to die for you. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he had done praying, Judas showed up. They were attacking Jesus. Peter is the one that pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus' ear. Peter was ready to die. He was that committed to Jesus. But the difference between that situation and this situation is that Peter was ready to die on his own terms. He was seeking a Messiah that was a warrior. He was seeking to go out with a bang. Go out in glory. Isn't that if we have to die, if we have to be killed, isn't that what you and I would seek? Rather than to be hanging on the cross, being reviled at, being looked at as a criminal, as an evil person, wouldn't you rather be going fighting for something you believed in? Giving your all, totally committed to something that you believed in? But Jesus said, look, you're going to have to do this on my terms. And we're going to have to understand that. We're going to have to live our lives on Jesus' terms. When he says something, we're going to have to accept it, whether we like it or not, whether it fits in with what our preconceived suppositions are about God and about his ways. We're going to have to accept it, and we're going to have to do whatever it takes to fulfill that. And Jesus said, look, Peter, you're going to die. And it's not going to be fun. They're going to dress you, and they're going to take you somewhere that you do not want to go. Peter wanted to pull out that sword, or else he wouldn't have done it. Peter wanted to die for Jesus, but not this way. And so Jesus says, you're going to have to do things on my terms. And we have to understand that. And we have to accept that. And we have to look back and realize when we haven't accepted Jesus' terms, and we've acted like we've been his disciples, but we've only done it on our terms. And we're going to have to look ahead to the coming year and commit to Jesus, your will, not mine. Your way, not mine. In verse 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, whom is John, following them, and the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now there's two ways that we can look at this. The traditional way that we often talk about this, and maybe the way this was going on, is that Peter is saying, I've got to go through this. I've got to suffer this. What about John? What about John? If I have to do this, shouldn't he have to do this? Shouldn't all the disciples have to suffer in this way, have to die in this way? And Jesus says, you don't worry about him. You worry about what I've told you to do. But another way to look at it is that Peter, James, and John are seen as very close throughout all the Gospels. They seem to be in an inner circle relationship with Jesus. When Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was with him? Peter, James, and John. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, who was with him? Peter, James, and John. And so Peter and John probably had grown very close. And I want to ask you something, those of you that are married. If Jesus told you, you're going to die, do you think you might be worried about your wife or your husband? Or if you have a very best friend and you're told you're going to have to die, are you going to be worried about them? And that may be what Peter is doing. What about John? Is he going to have to go through this? I don't want John to have to suffer this. I don't want anybody else to have to suffer this. Looking at the change of attitude that Peter's had in his life, that may be the attitude that Peter has here. And so we need to be careful how quick we are to judge and jump on Peter, especially because even if it is the other way around, we often do the same thing in our life. You know, if I have to do this, well, if he doesn't have to, I'm not going to. So either way you look at it, Jesus' rebuke here is in line with what Peter needs to hear. It doesn't matter what Jesus calls John to do. Whether John is going to live until Jesus comes back in the clouds. Whether he remains until I come, Jesus said, it doesn't matter to you. And how often do people hear when people talk about their family and they say, well, I can't do that. That means, you know, I can't be baptized because my parents weren't baptized or my grandparents weren't baptized, and that means that they would be condemned. It doesn't matter what your parents did. Yes, you're going to feel bad about that, but in the end, it doesn't matter. What is Jesus asking you to do? And we can go on with other things besides baptism, our commitments to Christ, what we can accomplish to Christ, what opportunities has Jesus put in your way? Are you going to accept those, or are you going to say, well, you know, yeah, I know I have opportunities to speak to people about Christ all the time, but I don't see anybody else doing it, so I don't feel so obligated in my life to do it. And what Jesus is saying to us here is it doesn't matter what anybody else does, and it doesn't matter what situation Jesus puts people in their lives. It doesn't matter. He says, Peter, look, you follow me. And that's the commitment that you and I are going to have to make. It doesn't matter what our husbands do. It doesn't matter what our wives do. It doesn't matter what our children do. It doesn't matter what anybody in this room does. What matters is what I'm going to do for Jesus. What has he asked me to do? When I read the Bible and he tells me a certain way I'm going to live my life, am I going to do that, or I'm going to say, well, I don't see any other Christians doing it, so it must be all right just to not do it? Or am I going to say, your will, Jesus, not mine? And so these are some extremely important lessons for us as we go on, as we look to the future, as we develop our relationship with God. We need to remember, first of all, that in situations that seem hopeless, when they had caught nothing on their fishing trip, Jesus provided them with abundant return for their work, for their commitment. And Jesus can provide for us if we just give it to him, even when it seems hopeless. Jesus wants us. God wants us. God loves us. He wouldn't have gone through all the trouble that he has since the beginning of time to show us that if he didn't want a relationship with us. And so in the beginning, Peter says, I'm a sinful man, get away from me. But now he's come to learn, I need to run to Jesus. Or if you're on the water, you need to jump out of the boat and you need to swim to Jesus. But either way, we need to go to Jesus. Forget everything behind us and go to Jesus. And he'll provide for us. We're going to have to confront our sins. We're going to have to recognize where we're not in line with how Jesus wants us to live. And we're going to have to change. We're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to change. And we're going to have to do that no matter what anybody else does. And then we're going to have to get to the work. Tend the sheep or whatever work that you have opportunity to do. We're going to have to get to it. And so this is how the Gospel of John ends. And John is interesting in that throughout, he tells us on two different occasions that his Gospel is written so that you will know, so that you will believe. He shows us evidence after evidence of Jesus' miracles, of his teaching being different than anybody else. And so his point, he says, is, I want you to believe in Jesus. But he ends with this story of Peter. So if you've come to believe in Jesus, this is what Christ expects of you. And it may even include a cross. It may even include a death that you don't wish to die. Or some other thing. Sometimes it's even worse to keep living in certain situations But Jesus may call on you to live in a situation that you don't want to be in. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to forsake Jesus to have a better life? Or am I going to give myself to Him no matter what the cost? And maybe, you know, we often hear there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And there may be. There may be a lot of hypocrites. But what matters is me. Jesus said, you follow me. What are we going to do? What are we going to do this year? What are we going to do with this fresh start? With today, every morning is a new opportunity to show God I am wholly and fully committed to Him. What am I going to do with such an awesome blessing as a new day? I hope that we'll use it wisely, and I hope I'll use my days better than I've used them in the past. And I'll learn from Peter and see myself in Peter, and I'll change. If you would like to become a Christian this morning, you can do that. We're ready to help you to do that. And just before Jesus rose up to heaven, He commissioned the disciples. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all my commandments. And you can do that this morning. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ if you'll simply come to the front as we sing this song.